Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good evening, Oceans Unite Christian Center. I hope you all are well and safe and healthy and blessed and highly favored, deeply loved, secure in Christ. I think that's all of it, right, Pastor John? Amen. I hope you guys are doing really, really well. We love and miss you guys so much. And obviously, I'm not Pastor Alex, so he asked me to take the service tonight. So, Pastor, if you are watching, I just want to give you thanks and honor for allowing me to grace the pulpit tonight. It is with much fear and trembling, as it normally is, but I don't take it lightly, and I do appreciate the opportunity very much. So, and I want to kind of jump into the Word this evening and a quick little backstory on the Word. When Pastor actually asked me to minister the Word this evening, I kind of went through the same thing that I normally do, which is, you know, oh God, what do I preach? You know, and this kind of like mixture of emotions of like holding back, you know, my stomach contents and, you know, really trying to seek the Word of the Lord. And I was reminded of a sermon that I started working on about 6 months ago, and all I could remember from the sermon was the title. So I do this thing, and I've got on my computer, my wife knows about it, and I've got this thing on my computer because we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season, and I have this file on my computer that's unpreached sermons. And what'll happen is when I get up in the mornings and I pray and I get in the Word, if I see something that I feel like Mike could possibly preach in the future, I'll like start jotting notes down. Well, anyways, this was one of those situations. About 6 months ago, I started this, and the title was all I could remember, and the title was Take a Stand. And when I remembered the title, I said, "This has got to be it. It's got to be it." So I'm actually coming tonight. I changed the title to "We Stand," but I think it's, I hope it's, and I pray that it is timely, specifically with everything that is going on in this prayer movement that Pastor Alex and Pastor Naomi have started with the hashtag USA Pray. I hope that this is revelatory because it's so profound that he's asking us to take a stand in this time and in this season to pray for our city, for our nation, for our president. And it's so profound, the act of taking a stand. And I don't want to get too ahead of myself, so I'm just going to start with, we have an enemy that rages against our soul. It's a real enemy that's out there. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I came that they may have life and life abundantly. There's an enemy out there that rages against your soul. He rages against your family. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy within your family. He comes to kill and steal and destroy within your marriages, within your finances, within your job, within your ministry. He does not like you. Or rather, should I put it this way? He shouldn't like you. I mean, that's the hopes. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't really care if Google knows my name. I don't really care how many people in this world know my name. But when I show up in a room, it'd be really awesome that if the devil knows that I have arrived. Not because I want any praise or glory, but he who lives in me is greater than he who lives in the world. And if he truly lives inside of me, when I show up in a room, the devil must know that I'm here. And it should be like that with each and every single one of you. And I strongly believe that God is raising up a generation of Joshuas in this time and in this season, a generation of giant killers that will not look at the situations. They won't look at the circumstances. They won't look at the present state of what is going on, but rather they will see a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will cut the head off of every single giant that stands in the way of what God has called them to be. I firmly believe that. But we have an enemy that rages against you. But if we stand, somebody in the comment section below type "we stand." If we stand, see, standing is a public proclamation that you have come into agreement with something. If somebody comes in here and says, X, Y, and Z and says, will you stand with me? If I physically get up and I stand with whatever has just been said, that shows that I have publicly proclaimed that I have come fully into agreement with what has just been said. And I think it's so powerful that our pastor has called a movement to the nation for us to stand in agreement, to lay down our political differences, to lay down our religious differences, to lay down our denominations and whatever theologies and whatever stuff that we have, to lay that all down and to do what the Word of God instructs us to do and to pray for our city, our nation, and our president. I think it's so powerful. See, and as I was busy praying this afternoon, I got to thinking about it, and it's really profound. We stand. Think about it. In the old times when they would fight on the battlefield, when there was somebody left standing, that meant they had a little bit of fight left in them. Chariots and horses and swords and bows and arrows, and they would fight face to face on the front lines. It wasn't chemical warfare. It wasn't biological warfare. It wasn't sneaking in and out of homes and dodging and urban warfare as we see today. Back in those days, they would fight on big hillsides and big plains where two nations could come together and duke it out face to face, old school, you know, amigo against amigo, just one-on-one. They would duke it out. And if somebody was standing, that means I'm still here to fight. That means I've still got a little bit of fight left in me. I stand with this nation. I've still got a little bit of fight left in me. It doesn't matter what my situation says. It doesn't matter what the circumstances say. It doesn't matter what coronavirus says. I still got a little bit of fight left in me because the kingdom suffers violence and the violent will take it by force. That means I'm going to stand in agreement. Hashtag USA pray. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities against the powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means I got a little bit of fight left inside of me. That means I'm still there on the battlefield. I'm still standing. Somebody type in the comment section below, please. We stand. In agreement. See, when it comes to spiritual warfare, oftentimes we have this perception that it's an individual. We want to go against a person. But to be fair, we've been molded and we've been grafted into this our whole lives. Can I prove it? Disney movies, as wonderful as they are, and they're wonderful. I don't want to get in trouble with my wife. Disney movies. From the time we were children to on into present, it's good against evil, which is a beautiful explanation. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful thing to teach our children to always strive for the good and not for the evil, and it's wonderful, but it's always a hero against an evil villain. It's always a person against a person. But the Word of God says in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So that means that it's not against the Democratic Party. It's not against our president. It's not against an individual. It's not against the Republicans. It's not against a this or that. We can point the finger all day long. It's not that pastor. It's not that denomination. It's not that church, whether they meet or they don't meet. We can sit here and point the finger all day long and all night long. But at the end of the day, it's not the individual that is causing the issues. It's the force that is in operation behind the individual, and that's what we need to wrestle against. We don't need to stand and point the finger at that pastor because we don't necessarily agree with him. Oh, but he's teaching heretical preachings and this, that, and the other. Well, pray for him. If you got an issue with him, go to him, but pray for him. That's what the Word instructs us to do. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our battle is in the Spirit. We battle in the realm of the Spirit. But see, we've been fashioned our whole lives to just, you know, well, it's John. You know, I've just got to come against John because he's full of demonic power. And he's not, but are you with me? there's this constant thing where we want to point the finger at an individual. And I can stand up here tonight and tell all the individuals that I think are all the causes of all the world's issues, but it's at the end of the day, it's what's in control behind them. See, when Peter stood up to Jesus and said, "Far be it from you, Lord," and Jesus turned and he looked at him and said, "Satan," or "Get behind me, Satan," he wasn't speaking to Peter. He didn't say, "Get behind thee, Peter." He said, "Get behind thee, Satan." Jesus didn't hate Peter. Jesus loved Peter, but he spoke to the demonic force that was in operation behind Peter at that point in time. Is everybody with me? Amen. See, we so often think that it's we need to go against an individual and we need to pray against an individual. No, we need to pray against the spirit that is in operation behind the individual and pray that God's love would just invade that person and deliver them. Yes, there are people in political places that I strongly believe need deliverance. It's my own personal opinion. But I'm not going to pray for the destruction of the individual. I'm going to pray for the deliverance of the individual. Amen. We've got to learn how to fight and where the spiritual battle takes place. If there's a specific governmental person or policy or party that you don't like, maybe pray against the thing behind the individual. For instance, fake news. I believe in this point, in this season, in this hour, as Christians, we should really be praying for that as the body of Christ. Why? Pastor Alex preached this morning about a spirit and in truth, leading for the truth. Well, these fake news and all these different things, it's got a rebellious spirit behind it, and there's a secret motive, a secret agenda, and a secret thing behind it to get their own agenda out. I'm not saying either side. Understand what I'm saying is we got to pray against the force behind it and not the individual. Is everybody okay? See, love conquers all things, and you're not going to get anybody saved by trying to pray judgment over them. 1 John 4:8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." The devil cannot stand. He cannot be victorious around the presence of love. Why? Because love is God. And see, that's what's so powerful is when the body of Christ comes together and they lay down their denominational differences and they lay down their religious differences and their political differences, and we come together as the body, which is what I find is so powerful about this prayer movement that we're doing, is it shows the world that the body of Christ is no longer worried about what he said and what she said, but we're rather worried about what he says, and we're going to pray his will be done in this city and in this nation, and that the love of God would invade all of those who need it, and that we would pray for the supernatural deliverance of those who need it, because his word is the word that is above all other words. Amen and amen. And what a powerful representation to the dying world around us to see the body of Christ come together in prayer, regardless of what little differences that we have amongst ourselves. Excuse me. See, the devil loves to use fear to control you. And he'll use your mind. He'll use past experiences, past traumatizing experiences. He'll use your imagination. The battlefield is within the mind. And see, if he can get fear to come inside and allow you to open up a door for him to operate in your life, he's begin to create a defeated Christian, if you will. Because if you walk around in fear and you walk around in with all this baggage of fear and anxiety and stress and all these different things, you're a defeated Christian because you're not standing up and proclaiming God's word with boldness and fire. Now, and again, if you're full of fear and anxiety, please, please, this is not in any way, shape, or form condemning. I'm hoping, and it's my prayer this evening, that you would catch a revelation of this and you would come alive and your spirit would come alive and you would go for God with everything inside of you. It's not my intent to make anybody feel condemned. But one of the biggest factors or one of the biggest driving forces that the enemy uses is fear to try to creep in, especially right now in this pandemic with everything that's going on. There's so much fear. I went to the grocery store the other day and it was like, don't touch me, don't get around. I mean, everybody's like in their little bubble, which is great. It's what we're supposed to be doing. But like, if you just happen to like accidentally walk down the wrong aisle at Publix where the lines are, I mean, you just get slaughtered with looks because you're going the wrong direction. I mean, it was an accident, guys. I'm sorry. I repent in front of God and everybody. I went down the wrong aisle at Publix a couple days ago. But there's so much fear. Now, I'm not saying don't go out and be that holy roller Christian and I'm not going to wear a mask and I'm not going to sanitize and I'm not going to do all this stuff and I'm going to totally rebel against what the government has said because I don't fear. No, don't be silly. Follow the guidelines of the government and follow and show that you actually submit to authority. That's a good thing, but don't be afraid. Don't allow that fear to control you, because when you don't allow fear to control you, you can stand up and say, "Devil, get behind me, Satan." And you can believe it because you don't have any fear in your life. Amen. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. You know, I was thinking about it this afternoon, and Pastor Naomi actually brought it up in a staff meeting earlier this week about a story in 2 Kings with the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi, and the Syrian king was coming against the nation of Israel, and the prophet's servant Gehazi looked out. And he saw this great multitude of warriors coming against them and really began to like freak out. "They're bigger. They're going to conquer us. We're going to die." And he went into a complete state of panic, like completely manifesting. The end of the world is here. We're not going to make it. There's no toilet paper. I'm not going to make it out of this. I can't get canned goods. I need me some tissue paper. There's no more hand sanitizer. I'm not going to make it. I don't know what's going to do. I can't do this. And it just begins to manifest. And Elisha the prophet says one prayer: "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." See, at that point in time, Gehazi was spiritually blind. He couldn't see and he couldn't recognize that those who were with him were greater than those who were against them. The minute that Elisha makes that prayer, Gehazi's eyes go open and he sees the chariots and the horses of fire that are standing with the prophet Elijah and Elisha. And the prophet Elisha knows in that moment, we've got this. Because those who with you are greater than those who are against you, provided you're a Christian. It's my one stipulation. It's Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If he is, and you've made him the Lord of your life, then those who are with you are greater than those who are in the world, because he who lives inside of you is greater than he who is inside of the world. Can somebody comment? Amen. I'm trying to get used to the empty seats, guys. And it's so profound, because in that moment, the prophet recognizes that he's on the winning team. And when you catch that revelation, stepping into a battle, stepping into a fight, you can go with the confidence knowing that he's got you. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what CNN or Fox News or fake news or MSNBC or social media, it doesn't matter what the world system says, those who are with us are greater than those who are with the world. And I can go in confidence and I can stand in confidence and believe and know that my daddy's got me. He's the greatest. He's the biggest. We're on the winning team. He has the biggest army. He's got legions of warring angels standing ready to be released upon the command. I mean, this coronavirus is nothing to him. Are you with me? Deuteronomy 21 through 4, it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, when you go out to battle, I love that. Not if, not maybe, not like when it gets bad or when you get super anointed and at that point when the enemy tries to come against you, not if the possibility of, not if a certain political person gets voted into presidency, not if this, not, it says when you go into battle, it's gonna happen. And when you do, and you go against your enemies, and you see the horses and the chariots and the people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And shall it be When you are on the verge of battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Doesn't matter what it looks like. You know, sometimes it's scriptures like this and sermons like what Pastor's been preaching the last couple of weeks that encourage me personally. Because sometimes, if I can be totally transparent, it doesn't feel so great praying big prayers. And I use the quotations because, you know, every prayer's big, right? But praying for the nation, praying for somebody in such a high political seat as, say, the president, and praying that God would encounter him and that God would encounter the White House, it seems so impossible that it has to be possible. God works on impossible. He likes impossible. God loves impossible because it shows his glory, because there's no other way that God could invade the White House without the miracle working power of him and him alone. Are you with me? Okay. He's with us. God is forever. And if he fights for us in the times of old and we have victory then, we can still have victory with him now. His word is true. God will never contradict his own words. He is the great I am. He is the creator. Revelation 22:13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He wrote the book. He knows it. As Pastor said so many times, this coronavirus did not take him by surprise. Everything that's going on right now did not take him by surprise. And as I think about it even now, I think about when Daniel, toward the end of his life, and he knew that all of this stuff was about to happen. You could see in his writings that he was starting to get really, really excited because he began to realize the season, the time, the hour that it was about to take place. He had a moment where he could have sat back and propped his feet up, knowing when he recognized what was about to happen, he could have just propped his feet up and, you know, turned on the TV and chilled and watched some Netflix. But no, what did Daniel decide to do? He decided to go into a season of prayer. He decided to mobilize. He decided to get up and get out and get in it. He decided to stand up because he still had a little bit of fight left in him. Even at the end of his life, when he was 70 years old or however old he was, he decided, you know what? I'm not going to sit back. I'm not going to get lazy. I'm not going to get complacent. I'm not going to allow the hordes of toilet paper and premium subscription to Netflix keep me bound up to my couch. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for this nation. I'm going to pray for the president. I'm going to pray for the government. I'm going to stand in agreement with Pastor Alex. I'm going to come into agreement with this movement that is busy sweeping the nation. I'm going to stand. I still got a little bit of fight left in me. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go for it. We don't have time to be complacent. Ain't nobody got time for that. Okay. You are victorious. You have victory over the devil. You have authority in the name of Jesus. You have authority in the name of Jesus. Not just the apostle, not just the prophet, not just the pastor or the teacher or the evangelist or the great minister that travels to and fro. You have authority in the name of Jesus. You have something inside of you, and you can begin to proclaim it, and you can stand on it, and you can take it to the bank. Let's go to Luke 10, 17 through 20. Every prayer counts. Every person that stands in agreement and begins to pray in the name of Jesus, you're joining a movement. There's something that's busy taking place right now. We're seeing the body of Christ come together in a unity that we have never seen before. And it's my hope tonight that I encourage somebody that's had a little bit of anxiety, that maybe had a little bit of stress, that maybe has felt a little bit discouraged about praying these big type prayers. I'm hoping that something comes alive in you tonight to align yourself with this movement and get up and get out and begin to pray and intercede, that we would see a positive change in this nation, and that we would see the God of Israel just infiltrate the United States of America, infiltrate our government, infiltrate our economic state, that the nations of this world would stand and testify that surely God is among them because of a prayer movement, because of somebody taking a stand, somebody that had a little bit of boldness that said, I'm going to go against the grain here and do something that nobody else has done. Okay, Luke 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's kind of hard to read that without doing the little... I saw Satan. Okay. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is so powerful. You have power. You have authority in the name of Jesus. But I want to read verse 20 because I have to bring a balance. It says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Right now, we are in a season of war. We are. I firmly believe we are in a season of supernatural prayer and intercession for this city, for our nation, and for our government of the world, and of the even the nations of this world. We are in a season where we are physically right now on the battlefield. But verse 20 is so important because it brings a balance to not put too much emphasis on the enemy. Now, I'm speaking tonight about warfare because it's important that we understand and we align ourselves and we begin to go to battle, and we do it in confidence and boldness and with strategy and with the weapons of our warfare, and we do this thing. But understand that just as there's a season for war, there's a season for rejoicing. Amen. Let's not get too caught up on the devil as well. There's got to be a balance. Somebody type amen in the comment section below. You know, I've seen it so many times, time and time and time again, and I've taught a lot of this in the youth about really stepping into spiritual warfare and going for it and praying and interceding and, you know, taking back what the enemy has stolen from you and really just giving God your all and not allowing your circumstances and your situations to affect you. But it seems like so oftentimes what happens is, and I just want to bring this point out, and then I'm going to talk about the last thing, and then we're going to close. It's a short word tonight. But when people start going for God and they step into warfare and they step on the front lines and they're interceding and they're praying and they're doing all these things and their relationship begins to get a little bit closer with God, and then all of a sudden there's a resistance that comes against them. And I have to make sure that everybody understands that that resistance is there and it's real. Because being effective in warfare, going to battle, means that you understand not only what you have to do, but it also means that you understand your enemy really well. Being good in battle allows you to be one step ahead of the enemy. And I say that because of this. As you get closer to God, as your relationship gets closer to God, as you begin to pray for the city, for the nation, as you begin to take ground for the kingdom of God, the devil doesn't like you. Why? Because you're taking his territory and putting God's territory, his flag, on that land. And you're saying, whatever you have taken, devil, look here, I've got the flag of Jesus Christ and I'm putting it on that ground. I claim that ground. You're taking ground for the kingdom of God. And the enemy doesn't like it. Think about it naturally. If I walked up into your front yard and I had a Cornell flag and I stuck it in your front yard and said, I now own this, you're probably not going to be real happy about that, right? The devil isn't happy when we begin to take ground for the kingdom. So understand that the warfare is real. The resistance is real. But Jesus overcame. And those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. That means that we can withstand the wiles of the enemy. And as we continue forward and as we continue to take ground for the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter the resistance that the enemy would try to put on you, you will be able to withstand. You will be victorious in that fight. I just want you to realize that there might be some resistance. Does everybody understand that? I'm not trying to give any glory to the devil because he's defeated and you've got this. But understand that there might be a little bit of backlash when you begin to go for the king. Amen? Amen. This is one of the things that Pastor has taught me and I'm so thankful for. And it has absolutely helped me in some of the hardest times of my life is when things get tough, hit your knees. When things don't seem to go the way that you want them to go and things around you don't seem to be so great. And I'm talking a lot tonight about the government and the coronavirus because it's relative to right now. But realize this teaching has carried me from the day that I got saved because it works in every situation, in every circumstance, in every single battle that comes your way. This teaching still applies. Your finances, your family, your marriage, your children, wherever there's a battle and things don't seem to be going right, strike the enemy that is coming against you and your family and take ground for the kingdom of God. But see, there were some characters in the Old Testament, and I want to talk about them for just a minute and then we're going to close, that were anointed for war. Anointed for war. King David was anointed for war. And he had armies that were trained, well-trained in combat with many weapons of warfare, not just one. And I think that's so profound because, you know, you have certain individuals that are very well-trained with one specific weapon. I think of scout snipers, and they spend a great deal of their time training with one specific rifle, with one specific weapon. But what and so we all know them for being, you know, the best long shot or whatever it may be. But we don't understand is that that same scout sniper that is world-renowned and best long shot and all the other credentials that he has also had to go through a hectic series of amount of training to get to the point to where he could train as a scout sniper. So that means he's not only skilled with a long gun, he's skilled with a handgun, he's skilled with hand-to-hand combat, he's skilled with all these other things. Are you with me? Somebody type, "We stand and I'm with you." We have weapons of our warfare. Put on the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We have weapons of our warfare. Pastor Alex has an amazing teaching on the weapons of our warfare. And I beseech thee, brethren, after this sermon, go to YouTube and look it up and watch that one because it will bless you and encourage you, especially in this season right now. But understand, they were very well trained with many weapons. In 1 Chronicles 12:8, it says, "From the Gadites there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, experts with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains." They were mighty and experienced warriors. The New King James, I've read that in the ESV, the New King James actually calls them mighty men of valor. They were experts with spear and with shield. King David's army was trained even to the point of being ambidextrous with their weapons. In 1 Chronicles 12:1-2, it says, Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he could not move freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen, and they could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right hand or the left hand. They were extremely efficient with their weaponry. That means that they could not only shoot with their left, they could shoot with their right. Now, you got to take everything I'm saying in the natural and apply it to the spiritual. I do not want you to go shoot somebody. Please understand that. The battle is not against flesh and blood. I cannot stress that enough. Amen and amen. But understand, in the weapons of their warfare, they were super well trained. They were ambidextrous to the point to where they could battle with either hand. That meant that if they lost their right hand, which is their dominant hand for shooting, and it got cut off in battle, as gruesome and as grotesque as that is, they could carry on with their left hand and still kill as many of the enemy that's coming against them. Oh, that's powerful. It doesn't matter how much the enemy comes against you, and if you feel like he's struck a blow that has taken something away from you that you can't grow back, I can tell you right now, if we take the weapons of our warfare and train with them and learn them, you can still strike a blow to the enemy regardless of how he's come against you, regardless of how he's come against your family. Even if you lost an appendage, I'm still fighting because I'm still standing. Somebody type, "We stand."
We got a lot of wounded warriors, but it's time that we stand. Even if you're missing an appendage, even if you're missing an arm, it's time that you stand. Learn how to be ambidextrous. I hope you're picking up the spiritual connotation of what I'm trying to lay down here. They had faces like lions. Lions were one of the most powerful carnivores in ancient Palestine. And it was a reoccurring symbol throughout the Bible of victory and the Messiah. The gazelle, they said that they were swift like gazelles upon the mountainside. A gazelle is an extremely fast animal that can turn its direction on a dime. They're extremely good, fast, they're swift. And not only that, they can function even in treacherous terrain. This is a hard one to say. Through mountains. And he gives this illustration of his warriors being so well equipped and so well and just so versed in the art of war that they could fight with either hand, that they're as quick and as swift as a gazelle. They could show up. Gazelles are silent. They move at the lightest speed, but you won't hear them. They're swift. They're quiet, but they've got the boldness and the charisma of a lion. They're deadly as a warrior that can battle with two hands. I believe God is calling a generation of people that are going to stand in this day and in this hour like David had in his army, that are swift, that are courageous, that have the charisma of a lion, that have the boldness of a lion, that have the agility and the skill of a skilled warrior that can fight with both hands. I believe he's calling us to a time of prayer. They were so well trained that even the least in their army was a match for 100 of the enemy. And the best in their army was a match for over 1,000. 1 Chronicles 12:14 says, these Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest a match for 1,000. These were not ordinary soldiers. And as it was with the prophet Elijah, and he made that prayer for his servant Gehazi, and he said, Lord, open their eyes. It's my prayer tonight that your eyes would go open and that those that maybe don't have the courage or the boldness to stand in prayer, I'm challenging you to stand in agreement in this movement, that you would stand with boldness and charisma, knowing that we are on the winning team and that God will get us through this. I challenge you to stand. And if you would, just stand with me this evening as we pray, wherever you're at in your rooms, in your households, stand with me this evening as we stand in agreement in this movement. Father, in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, that you have anointed us for war. Father, I thank you that we are not eensy weensy polka dot bikini Christians, but Father, we have a little bit of fight left in us. For Father, your word says the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Father, we take the kingdom by force tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would begin to assemble your army. Lord, I ask that you would begin to assemble mighty men and mighty women of valor that would stand in this day, Father, in unity. They would lay down their political agendas. They would lay down their religious backgrounds and their denominational differences. And Father, in this time, in this season, and in this hour, they would stand, Father, with the boldness of a lion. Father, they would stand in prayer for our president. They would stand in prayer for our government. They would stand in prayer for the ministry. They would stand in prayer that your kingdom would be expanded. Father, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would have your way in our government, that you would have your way in our nation. Father, I pray that the sleeping giant would arise in this nation. Father, that this Joshua generation would arise and waken up, Father. That we would step out on the front lines, Lord, understanding the weapons of our warfare, being well-versed and well-skilled in the art of intercession and in the art of war. And Father, we wouldn't worry about what the left says and what the right says and that those that talk about us and around us. But Father, rather we would worry about what your word says and that we would take ground for the kingdom of God and we would see your kingdom expanded. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that this would birth a revival. Lord, we pray. And I know that this pandemic did not come come from you. But Father, I know that the word says that you can take the evil things that the enemy has brought for destruction and you can make something good out of them. Father, I pray that this coronavirus would be the catalyst that would launch the United States of America into the revival that we have been talking about and praying about for year after year after year. Father, I pray, that is my desire. Send your revival to this nation, Lord. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, do it, oh God. Do it, God. And Lord, we will stand and we will fight. Wherever you want us to go, Lord, we will do it. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. And we give you all the glory. Lord, I pray for every individual that is connected to this ministry. And Father, I ask that you would place a hedge of protection around them, that no attack from the enemy would ever be able to prevail. I ask, Lord, that you would protect our pastors in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus, that you would loose your warring angels to camp round about their family in this season, in this hour. Father, I pray that everyone would be safe and they would be healthy and that the joy of the Lord would be their portion even in this season. Father, I thank you and I love you so much. Have your way in Vero Beach, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and you have a wonderful week. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, God bless.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.